Well, good morning. I don't know about you, but I've been richly blessed and challenged this morning thus far. I trust that the Lord will continue to be in our service this morning, that He'll continue to speak to each one of our hearts. Why don't we just take a moment here and just stand for a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pause here before You on this beautiful Sunday morning, thanking You for the many, many blessings that You've blessed each one of us with. We thank You for that and praise You for that. And thank You for Your Word that we can look into for encouragement, as the brothers shared this morning. Thank You that we can look into Your Word for even for correction. And Lord, we thank You that You're an all-knowing and an all-powerful and an everywhere present God. Lord, we know that Your ways are higher than our ways, and Your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Lord, we just ask that Your presence would be with us here. Continue to be with us here. These things we pray in Your name. Amen. You may be seated. Today, many people are stressed and worn out. They're sleep deprived, burned out from pursuing monetary and career goals. Many are seemingly living on the edge of a mental or emotional breakdown. Suicide rates are up over the past 20 years. Anxiety levels are increasing. There's a recent article in the Wall Street Journal that talked about this. Dr. Sparks, who works the night shift at the Pittsburgh's largest psychiatric hospital, this is quote, "Seems like everyone's been holding their breath for a year, and now it's just a total explosion of everything in terms of, both in terms of high volume, but also the severity of cases. Youth have been hit by this recent uptick. The emergency room visits by youth 12 to 17 for suspected suicide attempts increased 39% this past winter versus the winter before. The mental health crises hotline called Resolve, which is based in Pittsburgh, is taking hundreds of calls each day with up to 50 cases per day, serious enough to warrant a home visit. These call levels are about two or three times what they were two or three years ago or 2 years ago. So why are these people struggling? Why are people struggling? The article suggests it's because of the pandemic. I would add to that social media, the toxic political culture here in America, and the confusion that comes from rejecting God's ways. And I believe God has an answer. I believe God's words has an answer for why the world is acting the way it is, and it contains the answers. This morning I'd like to lift up one of God's principles that can help our world be more at rest. And I believe it could help, you know, reduce stress levels, lower burnout, and just improve the quality of life, improve productivity. You know, what is the source of this turmoil and this stress that we have? I think we can start in Genesis. We could start in Genesis 1:1 if we wanted to, but let's start in Genesis chapter 2. At the tail end of the creation account, at verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." Creation is complete at the end of the sixth day. Then verse 2, "And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made, and rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made." Then verse 3, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made." We see here that God took the time now to rest after 6 days of labor in creating heavens and earth. You know, Adam and Eve, they had it really good in the Garden of Eden. You know, God Himself designed the garden and planted the trees. They were living in a paradise. They could freely eat of any tree except one, The animals did not fear them. So they were able to pet the tigers and the other wild animals. There were no disease. There were no weeds. You know, how many of you that garden or have animals around have labored against disease or sickness, weeds, pests, or experienced losses? I mean, how many of you have experienced that here in the last 2 weeks or last month or so? I mean, it's just a fact of life. It's just the way life is. You know, we all have. And Adam and Eve would have had none of that. They were living in a paradise. They were resting. And if you go on to verse 15 there in chapter 2, and the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So man was to dress it and to keep it. You know, to dress means to work, to serve, to labor. To keep means to guard, protect, preserve. And sometimes we think that all work is bad. That's not really the case. Maybe if we're going out and cutting cabbages for 8 hours in the hot sun, it feels pretty bad. But that's not really the case for all work. You know, we are fulfilled when we have work and purpose. You know, work does not need to be stressful. I believe it was one of my grandmothers or great-grandmothers who's quoted as saying that a change of work is restful. Meaning that if you just change what you're doing for a moment, that it can feel like a break. And Adam and Eve's work would have been fulfilling and restful. And this is God's ideal for man. This is God's heart for man. To live in a paradise and to work and to be at rest. Or perhaps we could say restful work. And nature there would have been, you know, perfect harmony and rest. We don't know how many days, weeks, or years Adam and Eve would have been in the garden. It's likely it was not long. And they were soon tempted by Satan and fell into sin. And sin ruined this paradise, this restful paradise. And it changed the makeup of the entire world. If you go to Genesis chapter 3... we'll find the consequences of this sin. Starting there, and we'll pick up here in verse 15. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herbs of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. You know, God told the woman that he would greatly multiply her sorrow and her conception. He told the man, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and in sorrow shalt thou eat it. You know, what a change. What a change of status. You know, from a restful atmosphere, fulfilling, sweat-free work, harmonious nature, no weeds, no sickness, no disease, to greater sorrow, to great toil, to having to physically sweat to survive, to having to battle weeds, treat sickness, disease, experience loss from predators. My father-in-law, I think he got about 26 chicks. He was going to raise them and put them in his pasture, and he's going to expect to get eggs from these chickens. Eventually. He had them in the barn for several weeks, and when he thought he was ready, he put them out in the chicken tractor. And the next morning, they were all dead, except for one. I don't know if that one made it or not, but it's just part of the world that we live in, part of living under the curse. So this is why, you know, all the stress and turmoil that's present in our world, you say it comes from three places. One, Adam and Eve's sin. And as a result, we inherit the sinful flesh from Adam. And then sin cursed the earth in response. And then thirdly, our adversary Satan, who is still present, who deceived Eve into taking the forbidden fruit, is stirring up as much evil and destruction as he can. But God has offered us a way to be restored to the rest that Adam and Eve experienced. It's even likely that we'll experience a greater rest and joy or glory than even what Adam and Eve had initially. So this morning, I'd like to look at how God's principle of one day of rest out of seven is pointing toward the current rest that we have in Jesus and the eternal rest that we all hope to experience. And also, I'd like to consider the physical and the spiritual benefits of observing the Lord's Day. And I titled the message this morning, Resting in Jesus. I intend the message to be an encouragement as well as an exhortation. You know, we all know that after 6 days of creative work, God rested. Did Adam, his son Abel, his son Seth, Methuselah, Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, you know, did all these men of faith, did they take one day out of seven and rest? I believe the patriarchs were instructed by God, you know, wherever they got that, whether it was handed down from Adam or wherever they got it, you know, how to worship God, how to live a righteous life, you know, the need for a blood sacrifice. You know, if we look at the book of Job and study the conversations that he had with his three friends there, we can see that he had great understanding of the character of God. He also knew to offer sacrifices daily on behalf of his children. You know, Job was noted to be upright and eschewed evil. You know, it's interesting that the scriptural record does not say either way whether those patriarchs observed one day, rested one day out of seven. So at this, based on the information that I have, it's unknown, or at least credible information. In Exodus 16 is one of the first references beyond the creation account of resting one day out of seven. And this was before God had given the Ten Commandments. And it was after they had fled Egypt, they had crossed the Red Sea, and they needed food, and God started putting manna out for them to gather each morning. And the instruction was that they would gather the manna just for that day. And if they kept extra overnight, it would spoil. It didn't do them any good to store up a week's supply. They had to go out every morning, gather for the day. But, interestingly, God told them on the sixth day, before the Sabbath, that he wanted them to gather twice as much, because on the Sabbath day, there would not be any. He did not want them to work on the seventh day. And it's somewhat miraculous, because the manna that they gathered on Friday didn't spoil. It stayed good for 2 days instead of just for one day. Another reference about the Sabbath is found in Exodus 20, which is the giving of the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. Pick up there in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord hath made heaven and earth, the sea, and all in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. This is the fourth commandment, and I expect it was not a surprise to Israel, because they have already been instructed about gathering extra manna on the sixth day. And all the commandments that were given here were probably understood, at least in the at least in principle, by the Israelites. I guess one thought I would have, you know, would they have worked 7 days a week in Egypt? Yeah, I don't know. But I don't think this was just an arbitrary command by God. He gave it a reason for it, and the reason is that God created the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, and then he rested. And for this reason, God wanted his people, the Israelites, to rest every seventh day. And everyone in the camp was to rest in the Sabbath as well. Not just the Israelites themselves, but also their servants. The strangers, the visitors, even their animals were to rest on the Sabbath as well. So why was the law, why was the law given in Mount Sinai? What was the purpose of the law? We see it in Galatians 3:19. You don't need to turn there. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of the transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So it was added because God's people were not following his law or the principles that they would have known. And then it says it was till the seed should come. And that's in reference to Jesus Christ. So it was to be an intermediary step between where the people of God were, where the Israelites were, and until Jesus Christ came. And then in Galatians 3, verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we may be justified by faith. And it was also to show us our need for Christ and to bring us to Christ. It was our schoolmaster. It was our teacher. You know, God's people were losing their knowledge of God, and needed to be told how far, shown how far they were falling short of God's standard. Next, I'd like to go to Leviticus 25. This is an interesting chapter. I'm not sure I want to take time to actually read every verse in there. The first seven verses lay out God's desire that every seventh year they were supposed to let the land lay fallow and then farm for 6 years. Then the next year they were not to plant. They were just to let the land lay fallow and let the poor people and to gather whatever grows up. And they were not to harvest of the land themselves. And then there in, I'm not sure which verse it is, but God also indicated that in the sixth year that he would increase their harvest enough that they would have enough to eat to get them through the seventh year, which is rather a remarkable promise. And then in verse 8, God continues this pattern and stretches it out to where every seven Sabbath years, there was to be an extra year, an extra Sabbath year known as the year of Jubilee. So after seven Sabbath year cycles, so it'd be 49 years, the 50th year would be considered, would be a second Sabbath year. And we'll come back to that later. And then verse 10, there part of that year of the Jubilee was the release of the slaves. So anyone who had sold themselves into slavery, they were to be returned, they were to be freed, and debts were to be forgiven at that point as well. Anyone that had borrowed money. Then in verses 18 and 20 there in Leviticus 25, wherefore ye shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land safely. So for them to dwell in the land safely, that's the blessing of observing these Sabbath years for the land. That they may dwell in the land safely. And then in verse 21 and 22 is in reference to the year of Jubilee. This is an amazing passage. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. Can you imagine? You know, Brother Ken around here is one of our few farmers. You know, can you imagine, you know, instead of 200 bushels, you get 600 bushels of corn. So you have enough to live for the next 49th and the 50th year and have enough to survive until you plant and then you can harvest on the 51st year. It's an amazing promise. But you know, what is really unfortunate about this is that Israel never obeyed this. They did not have faith. They did not have the faith to take the Sabbath years, at least not on a national level. Perhaps some faithful did, but on a national level, they were not able to. And they ignored it for 490 years. And God judged them for that. And the judgment was that the people of Judah were carried away in Babylon for 70 years. So you take 490 years, you divide 7 into 490, you get 70. 7 times 70 is 490. And they were in Babylon for 70 years because God wanted the land to have its 70 Sabbaths. You know, God is serious about what He says. He's not saying it for our entertainment. And then 586 BC, Judah was carried away. And then 516 BC, a remnant of Judah was allowed to return to the land. Exodus 31, I'd like to look at that passage next. Exodus 31, starting verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of the rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So here, this is during the construction of the wilderness temple. And he repeats the fourth commandment and gives the reasons for it. That's part of the reason I wanted to share this morning. There in verse 13, it's a sign between me and you throughout your generations that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. It's a sign or reminder that there was a saving or sanctifying relationship between God and His people. And then in verse 16 and 17, it was a sign of the perpetual covenant between God and Israel. It was more than just a relationship. It was a covenant relationship. It was a permanent covenant relationship between Israel and God. And God, there in verse 17, it ends with an interesting phrase. You know, God worked 6 days, rested the seventh, and was refreshed. Here God references His example of creation as to why Israel should observe the Sabbath. I find it amazing that an all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present God could get refreshed by resting. But I appreciate that testimony there. Okay, give three reasons why, you know, it's a sign between me and you that I sanctify you. It's a sign of a perpetual covenant. And it's following the example of God during creation. Those are the three reasons that God gave to Israel for them to keep the Sabbath. Let's go to Leviticus 23. And this is a list of the appointed festivals and feast days that Israel was to observe. Now, I'm not going to read this chapter. It's pretty lots of information, lots of detail. But I want to pull a point out of this. You know, it lists the various feast days, you know, the Passover, the first fruits, the Feast of the Weeks. You may have heard of some of these terms, the Feast of the Trumpets, Day of Atonement, the Feast of the Booths. I remember with the Feast of the Booths, seeing a picture in a news article some time back. And even in Israel today, they're observing this feast. They had like little tents and stuff set up on their balconies, and people took a picture of it, and he made some comment on that in relation, do they know something we don't know? And frankly, the person that took the picture, whether they were willfully or just ignorant, you know, the reality was they were just trying to observe these feast days that were coming out of Leviticus 23. That's all that was going on. And part of the purpose of these feast days was just to keep God at the forefront of the Israelite mind. And included with these feast days were the Sabbath day, the one day in seven. And then there were additional Sabbath days as well that were added with the various feasts. Like for the Passover, the 14th day of the first month was the Sabbath day, and then the 21st day of the first month was also a Sabbath day. So the Israelites had a lot of Sabbath days. They had the 52 Sabbath days plus all the feast of Sabbath days yet in a year's time. And part of the purpose of the Sabbath rest were to help Israel to consider what it would be like, you know, to not live under the curse. You know, this rest represented, this day of rest represented life before the curse, and it also foreshadowed and looked forward. Hebrews 4, I'd like to take a look at that passage this morning as well. The writer of Hebrews really tried to connect the gospel message from the Jews and help them bridge from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. So it's an interesting chapter here. Let's look at verse 3. We could read the first 13 verses there, but let's just look at verse 3. It's referring to the saints' everlasting rest. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. You know, for the first part of that verse, for we which have believed do enter into rest. You know, that's our current status as believers. You know, we are in the first stage of entering into that rest. And then in verses 9 and 10, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. You know, there is a sense in which we have ceased. Just like God has ceased from his works, we have ceased from working to achieve our own salvation via either the law or via our own righteousness, our own works. And we're on that way of experiencing that the rest. We are on the way to experiencing the rest that Adam and Eve had in the garden. And there in verse 11, it said, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And there he is just referring, given an encouragement to not be careless about our Christian faith, to be open to the invitation that Jesus has given to each one of us. But it's kind of a contradiction or a paradox that we should labor to enter into his rest. And then it says, lest we leave it through unbelief. And then he's referring back to the Israelites. They were going to enter the promised land. And because of their unbelief of God's promises, they had to spend another 40 years in the wilderness before they were able to enter the promised land. You know, today there's a big push. There's a big push to be prepared for retirement. You know, supposed to add money every year to our IRAs, our 401ks, and all in expectation that someday we'll be able to retire and rest and live in pleasure in the final years of our lives. But here's God's retirement plan. Let us labor to enter into his rest. You know, to simply rest in Jesus and trust his finished work on the cross to be able to enter into that eternal rest with him. I like that retirement plan better. It's much, much better than anything that this world has to offer. Let's look at Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. This passage is an Old Testament illustration of just living and walking in the Spirit. And the last part of this chapter refers to the Sabbath. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. You know, this is the blessing that is to be gained by having a right heart attitude toward the Sabbath. You know, our inward posture or position is just as important as any outward observance, perhaps more important, or, you know, than any outward observance of the Sabbath, or in our case, the Lord's Day. You know, are we free from the law? Yes, we're free from the law. We're free from depending on the law for keeping our salvation, but there are principles that God has revealed through his law that bring spiritual benefits. So how can we say that we delight in the Lord and not take a day a week to rest? You know, to rest like he did after creation, to refresh our bodies, and to turn our focus on the eternal. You know, in some ways, observing the Lord's Day is a little like tithing. Tithing is a principle throughout the Old Testament scripture. There's a blessing that comes with practicing tithing. It was a law for the children of Israel, but for us in the New Testament, it asks us to give everything to the Lord. You know, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You know, tithing or giving is just a way of showing that we're just stewards of what God has given us. You know, taking a day of rest each week is a way of acknowledging the sanctifying work of Jesus in our lives. It's a way of resting our bodies in preparation for working the next 6 days. It's a way of acknowledging the rest that we have in Jesus. And it's a way of looking forward to that eternal rest that we can have in Jesus. It's interesting that the Hebrew word for Sabbath means rest, not seven. There's really no connection between the word Sabbath and the seventh day. So really, any day can be a Sabbath. Can be a Sabbath day. However, there is a principle in Scripture that there's to be a day of rest every 7 days. Romans 14:5 says, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. You know, in principle, if someone wants to observe another day of the week, as a day of rest and worship, I think there's flexibility there based off of the verse I just read there in Romans. You know, like if somebody has a job that requires laboring on the Lord's Day, you know, I think they could consider taking another day of the week as a day of rest or worship, or maybe just take the part of the day that they worked and then put that part in another day of the week. But the principle is still there. Colossians 2:16 and 17. Let no man therefore judge you in meat and drink, in respect of holy day or the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. The Sabbath is a shadow. It's a looking forward. It's like a sign pointing forward to the, of the rest that we all have to look forward to. It's a shadow of the rest that we can have in Jesus Christ. You know, the Sabbath days and the feast days are like shadows. You know, when we think of the Sabbatarians or the Seventh-day Adventists, when they keep the Sabbath day, they're really embracing a shadow. It's empty. You know, think about it this way. A husband is away from work for a week, and when he comes home, he immediately goes and he hugs his wife's shadow. You know, how loved will his wife feel, and how effective is it to hug a shadow? Is keeping the seventh day Sabbath truly honoring to Christ? The Sabbath also pointed toward our future rest in the new heaven and the new earth. Just like Adam and Eve had work, they were to dress and to keep the garden. We'll likely have work and responsibilities there as well. But it's not to be a burdensome, sweaty, cabbage picking type of work. But it'll be a restful type of work that we can do with joy and with gladness. Consider the current rest that we have, that we can have in Jesus. You know, we're not working in our own strength, in our own way, to present ourselves as pleasing unto God. You know, we are resting in the finished work of Jesus. On the cross, He said, "It is finished." And it is finished. And we are resting on that finished work. We have assurance of salvation. Yet while we're resting in the way that God, that Jesus made for us to be declared righteous, we still have work to do. We still labor for the kingdom of God. I'm not laboring for myself. I'm laboring for the kingdom of God. It's a beautiful place to be. We rest and trust in Jesus for the end result while we work for Him in the kingdom of God. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." This is the rest that Jesus is inviting each one of us to partake. He continues, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, if you're tired of fighting, tired of struggling, tired of trying to do things your own way, look to Jesus and consider the rest that He is offering to each one of us. Why has the Christian church chosen Sunday for a day of rest and worship? I think the primary reason is that Jesus was resurrected on the first day of the week. And our gathering here is really a celebration of Christ's resurrection, of the victory that Jesus Christ had. Some of the early church, I was looking at some of the early church writings, and I was surprised they were very strongly discouraging fasting on the first day of the week, because that was a day of celebration, celebrating Christ's resurrection. The evidence is that the church met on the first day of the week. The early church broke bread and listened to preaching on the first day. Acts 20:7. And upon the first day of the week, When the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. The church also collected offerings on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16:1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given the order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him. Apostle John is recorded as worshiping God on the Lord's Day. There in the first chapter of Revelation, right before his vision of Christ, he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. In the Lord's Day and the first day, the early church would have considered them the same. The early church fathers promoted meeting on the Lord's Day. Ignatius, who was the bishop at the Church of Antioch, quote, no longer observing the Sabbath, but living in the observance of the Lord's Day. The Didache, which is a collection of early church writings, but every Lord's Day, gather yourselves together and break bread and give thanksgiving after having confessed your transgressions, that your sacrifice may be pure. Just a few thoughts about the first day of the week. At the beginning of the harvest, an Israelite was to take his first fruits, the first grain, the first barley that he would have harvested on the first day of the week to the priest, and the priest would offer that to God as a wave offering. And as we mentioned before, Christ was resurrected on the first day of the week. And there's an interesting parallel on Pentecost. The Jewish Pentecost commemorated the law being given on Mount Sinai. That was the reason for that festivity. It was like the same day of the year that the law was given on Mount Sinai was Pentecost. But for the Christian, it was the day when the Holy Spirit was given to the church. And then on Pentecost, it was also on the first day of the week. So it was on the first day of the week, Christ was risen, and also the Holy Spirit came. We don't observe the Sabbath day, but we do observe a Lord's Day. So what type of work is scripturally permitted on the Sabbath day, or in our case, the Lord's Day? I think one type would be, you could call perhaps necessary work, you know, caring for livestock, and anything that's essential for human or animal life. Like on the dairy farm, I was there for a number of years. Typically, we would just do our necessary chores on the Lord's Day. We didn't take any unusual shortcuts, but nor did we do extra work. Food preparation for our friends and families would be very acceptable labor as well. And we get this, the scriptural basis for this is in Luke 1, scriptural basis for this is in Luke 13:15. Jesus pointed out that the Pharisees walked their animals to water on the Sabbath, and he did not condemn them for that. Another type of work would be helping those in need, tending to the needs of those who are sick or unable to care for themselves. You know, nurses and staff in hospitals or in old folks' homes would be an example of this type of work. You know, Jesus, then the scriptural example is that Jesus healed a number of folks on the Sabbath day. The man with the crippled hand, the crippled woman, the man at the pool of Bethesda. Another category would be a ministry type of work. This would include preaching the gospel, witnessing, encouraging others, like our brother talked about, visiting the sick, serving in the church. You know, it takes a lot of work to have a meaningful worship service. And then Matthew 12:5, have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath, that is, work on the Sabbath, and are blameless? You know, if you happen to be in an occupation that requires you to work on the Lord's Day, it would be good to consider taking another day of the week to rest and focus your attention on the Lord. I've heard over the years, different testimonies of pastors who will take Monday as a day of rest after working and serving all day on Sunday. The purpose of one day of rest in seven, I think one purpose is spiritual refreshment. You know, it gives us opportunity together as saints to rejoice together, to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and turn our focus from the material and temporal to the spiritual. I mean, our work has a way of being all-consuming. You know, if I would not intentionally walk away from the shop and office, I mean, I could easily find things to do 7 days a week. That would not be a problem. The other purpose of the one day of rest is physical refreshment. You know, our bodies are not designed to work continuously. We need rest. For example, we sleep daily. And scientists don't completely understand why sleep is so essential. It's kind of, it has its own little field of study there. They're learning more, and I read an interesting article about it. I won't delve into that very much, but did you know that if you deprive fruit flies of sleep, they will die within 20 days versus their normal lifespan is only 110 days. A fruit fly has a very short lifespan. But if they figure out ways, they can maybe have something set up where it shakes the little bottle and they can't sit, so they can't go to sleep. And after 20 days, some of them perish earlier, but after 20 days, they're all gone. Here's another study that was done quite a few years ago. It was a study on puppies. The puppies that were sleep-deprived died sooner than the puppies that were starved. Yeah, it was done a few years ago. I'm not sure if they could get away with that today or not. But God knows that both we and animals need times of rest, and it's even more important than food. If we lack sleep, or at least in the case of the puppies, their lack of sleep actually caused them to die sooner than it would be if they were lacking nourishment. How should we spend our day of rest? We should not be buying and selling on the Lord's Day unless it's needful. I mean, if you need milk or eggs or whatever to finish a meal, you know, go get some. One thing I've been challenged with personally in my own life is with the advertising and selling kittens. I mean, I get responses when I advertise. I get responses on Sunday, and I get requests from prospects who want to pick them up on Sunday. I'm still working through the details on how to handle these types of situations in a right way. But 2 weeks ago, I had an inquiry for a kitten on Sunday. I responded once via text to a call, and then I didn't respond or answer any more of their inquiries that day. This prospect didn't seem very impressed when I explained to him on Monday why I didn't take his call on Sunday. And yeah, there were some other issues there, but things weren't maybe going the best with that prospect. But it was interesting that I got an inquiry from another prospect on Monday saying she wanted that kitten and was willing to pay what I was asking, and she picked it up that evening. It was a very, very quick transaction. I had been talking to her before. And it just seemed like God blessed my reluctance to do business on Sunday. I'm not saying I did it all perfect, but I do believe it's something that we need to work through. The Lord's Day should be about the Lord, not just our pleasure. It's not saying it's wrong to play games with the family or go on walks or go biking, but our playing needs to be or should be kept in moderation. You know, what is our focus? What is our focus on the Lord's Day? Is it all about our pleasure, our delight, or is there a focus on what God has done for us? A focus on resting and preparing for another week. Sometimes our Sunday recreation can get so intense that it interferes with our bodies getting sufficient rest. And I'm preaching to myself this morning as well. You know, this weekly issue of how do we spend our time on the Lord's Day? You know, are we being honest with ourselves? If we say, I honor God every day, so I don't need to set aside a day of the week. You know, our observance of the Lord's Day should be tempered by grace. You know, we're not told precisely how to keep it, but we are given guiding principles and examples in Scripture. So let's keep our focus on the principles and not get tied up in the details. I believe that God honors those who honor Him. There was an account given of a young man here in Philadelphia. He was employed by a wealthy businessman. And the wealthy businessman, on one Saturday, he asked his employees, he says, "I want every one of you to work tomorrow," tomorrow being Sunday. And this young man stepped up. He said, "Mr. Gerard, I can't work tomorrow because it's the Lord's Day." And the businessman said, "You do as I ordered or else you lose your job." The young man was taken back. He had a family to support. He had a widowed mother to care for. But he said, I simply cannot work on Sunday. The Gerard sent him for his paycheck and sent him home. So for 3 weeks, this young man was walking the streets of Philadelphia looking for a job. And one day, a bank president asked this wealthy business person if he knew of any trustworthy person that he could hire as a cashier in a new bank about to be opened. The wealthy businessman thought a little bit, then he named that young man and described him to the banker and went on to say, "Any man who will lose his job in order to stand for the principle of Sabbath observance is a man whom you can trust with your money." And the young man got the job. I believe that God honors those that honor Him. Another account is given of a wagon train of Christians traveling from St. Louis to Oregon, running the Oregon Trail. And initially they observed the Sabbath day by stopping to rest. But as winter, as time went on, winter was approaching, days were getting colder and shorter. Some of the group began to get worried, started panicking. So they said, let's travel 7 days. Let's skip this thing of resting on the seventh day. So the group was split. Some wanted to continue resting. Some said, let's go on. We've got to get there. We don't know what we're going to face. And so they continued on. The group which rested arrived in Oregon first. The people and the horses were so rested that they could travel much more efficiently on the other 6 days. You know, our bodies are not designed by God to work day after day after day without a break. Another account, a citizen in the Southwest, hearing his preacher say that a man can do more work in 6 days than in seven, he came up. This is a 70-year-old man. He said, "I have proved that. When I came west, I led the company. When Sunday came, I turned my horses out to graze and got out my Bible to read. The rest asked, 'Why aren't you going to travel today?' And I replied, 'I did not leave my religion in the old state. My teens and my family need to rest.' The rest of the company moved on. And he rested. And he began traveling on Monday. And he said, "I did not overtake them the first week until Thursday. The second week, I overtook them on Tuesday. After that, they never overtook me. And I reached my destination 2 weeks ahead of the others. My family well. My team's in good condition and my wagon's sound. The others lost horses. Members of their family got sick and their wagons broke down. Wow. 2 weeks ahead of schedule, after resting 1 day out of seven." It's an incredible testimony. Just another example of how God's principles work. I want to be clear, I don't believe observing the Lord's Day is the same as observing the Sabbath day. It's just living out a principle of God's Word. It's not the same as abiding by the law as a hope of salvation. You know, Jesus did not nullify the fourth commandment. But he did clarify it in Mark 2:27 when he said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. You know, he just makes it clear that the Sabbath is for our benefit. It is for man's benefit. And he left open the possibility that this a Sabbath rest is applicable to all, not just the Israelites. You know, our culture is going the wrong way. You know, you can go grocery shopping at Giant 24/7. Walmarts are open 24/7. Or at least they were before COVID-19. And I'd imagine they'll return to that schedule at some point here in Ephrata. But where is the time dedicated to rest in our culture? You know, there's seemingly very little time to rest and to meditate on eternal things. And I believe the stress and the mental anguish that the world is experiencing is due partially to their rejection of taking a day of rest each week. How many of you have heard of the blue laws? Heard that term, yeah. Good. You know your history. In our country, you know, there used to be the blue laws. They would vary from state to state, you know, requiring stores to be closed on Sunday, limits on travel. I think it was George Washington, he was fined because he traveled too far on Sunday to go to church. Limits on selling liquor on Sunday. State of Virginia had required church attendance every Sunday for everyone. New York prohibited baseball playing on Sundays as well. You know, I'm not advocating that our government enacts blue laws in order to enjoy the benefits of God's principles. But what if the church could take a day of rest and demonstrate to the world around us the potential that is released when we follow God's principles? You know, can we be an oasis of peace and rest in a world filled with turmoil? Can the church confidently and unashamedly practice scriptural principles? If nothing else, we'll have less mental health issues, less stress-related sickness. You know, let's consider several things. After laboring 6 days, God took a day of rest. And God created us in His own image. Should we not, as creatures created in the image of God, also have one day of rest in 7 days? Hebrews 4:11, which we looked at before. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. You know, we are to work to enter into His rest. You know, the cost of following Jesus, there is a cost to following Jesus, and we need to consider that cost and be willing to do what it takes. John 6:27 says, labor not for meat that perisheth. The rest that we get from Jesus is eternal, while the retirement offered by the world is temporal and will perish. The rest that we can experience in Jesus is a partial restoration of the rest that Adam and Eve briefly experienced in the Garden of Eden. And in heaven, we will likely experience a rest and a glorification that was greater than anything that Adam and Eve experienced. This will be our reward for resting in Jesus. I want to leave you with this one other account this morning. You know, one man challenged another to an all-day wood chopping contest. The challenger was determined to win. He was swinging his axe and he labored minute after minute, hour after hour, only stopping briefly for a lunch break. The other man had a leisurely lunch and took several breaks during the day. At the end of the day, the challenger was shocked and frankly annoyed to find that the other guy had chopped substantially or considerably more wood than he had. He's like, I don't get it. Every time I checked, you were taking a rest. You chopped more wood than I did. The guy replied, but you didn't notice, said the winning woodsman, that I was sharpening my axe when I set down to rest. Can you see the parallel? The world around us works and plays hard 7 days a week. We as Christians are to work 6 days a week and then take a day off and cease from work to sharpen ourselves physically and spiritually. You know, take a day for reading God's Word, for meditating on Scriptures, for praying, fellowshipping with others, witnessing to the lost, encouraging and exhorting others. Now let's continue to sharpen our axes so that we can be more productive in the kingdom of God. May God add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother James, for that thought-provoking study on the Sabbath and the Lord's Day and how the principles that are given in God's Word, even in the Old Covenant, do have some bearing upon us in our lives today. I found the stories interesting that you shared about those who comparisons that were made between those who worked 7 days and those who didn't. I remember hearing a similar story in my youth with a group of traders who paddled up the Hudson River, and a week-long journey or month-long journey perhaps it was to trade furs, I believe it was, and the one group was determined to take a day of rest and honor the Lord. The others mocked them and continued on, but in the end it was those who took a regular rest, that a day of rest, that ended up returning sooner. So I didn't know there's all those other stories too, but that's interesting. Perhaps you read this verse, but I thought of this one here in Isaiah 58. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. We see there God's heart. He wants us to take time to seek Him in this focused, special way. And I believe that there's much blessing and benefit in doing that. And I do recognize that society around us is definitely losing out on that principle. As we lose the fear of God in our country, we're also losing out on this, in this principle. So may we also remember that the Sabbath is a type of the rest that we have in Christ. And may we seek to enter into that rest. Open up here for a few minutes. If anyone has anything else they'd like to share, add to the message or comments to make, raise your hand. Someone will get a microphone to you. Brother Carl.
Thank you, James, for studying that so deeply. Perhaps it seemed to some of us like a lot to wade through in all those Old Testament scriptures, but I so appreciated the foundation that you laid to clearly show us how deep this principle is. And one of the major objections, which he dealt with, is for people who want to lay it aside, and especially in the Christian community, is that this is the one commandment that is not reinforced or strengthened or reinstituted in the New Testament. And that's true, but like James said, there's clear connections there. But one challenge that I always like to give to people who bring that objection is that the principle of a day of rest actually predated the law. When it goes all the way back to creation, the law wasn't yet given. And so this principle, as it relates to us as humans following God's design for us, have a pattern that goes all the way back to creation if we're willing to follow it. And I remember as a young man with Bill Gothard's Institute in Basic Youth Conflicts and the principles he laid out there, he very strongly made that point as well, that honoring a day of rest is good for us. And there are so many stories, as our brother shared. And it is very true that we feel the pressure in today's society, but there are still remarkable examples of people who are willing to stand on these principles. And it is amazing to me to see how blessing follows that. And one example that I don't know how many of you would be aware of, but probably some of you, is the Chick-fil-A restaurant chain, which is nationwide, and I don't know if there are other places in the world, but they're owned by a Christian family who believes in attempting to follow godly principles in all their business, and they will not be open on Sunday. And I've been amazed to travel in airports, for example, and be there, and a Chick-fil-A restaurant's there, and it's closed on Sunday. And they're just committed to that principle. And yet, so you would think that they shouldn't be able to play as well against their competition that's open 7 days a week. But Chick-fil-A is far and away more successful than any other fast food restaurant in the world. Their same-store sales are substantially higher. They succeed on every mark that is benchmarked. And so, you know, once again, whether you like it or whether you don't, that's a fact. And I believe that God is blessing their efforts to follow His principles. And He will do the same for us. So it's not about a law, but it is about us understanding who God is and how He wants us to live.
Yeah, I noticed that too with that restaurant. It's just been, every time I've been to one, busiest place I've been to usually. Anyone else? Brother Ed? Back
there. Yeah, I've seen even out in various places where there'd be three lines of cars outside Chick-fil-A. It's pretty amazing. They're clear at the top there. But even the worldly people, even Jesus said that even the sons of this world are wiser for their own sake than the sons of God in some cases. I understand some years ago I heard that even the communists found that they could not work people 7 days a week. They had to give them 1 day of rest. They could get more work out of them by giving them a day of rest. And those that raised greyhound dogs would give them 1 day of fasting and got better service from in their races. So it's a principle that you know, even worldly people recognize. Mm-hmm.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.